That looks pretty good. Yeah. So, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm hoping to finish up chapter 7 today. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can come before you, study your word. Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and reveal the meanings that Paul had for us in these scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to start out by reading this. We're going to read from chapter 7, 17 through 25. 7, 17 through the end of the chapter 25. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, my flesh, the law of sin. So last week we talked about the believer having two natures, the fleshly nature that causes us to sin and the nature that is born of God, which is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Now there's two Greek words that both are translated flesh in the New Testament. Sarkikos, meaning flesh-like, emphasizing the outward appearance, and sarkinos, fleshly, focused on the inside. And I think that's what Paul was going for in Romans 7:18. So we looked at 7:17 last week, and Paul says about sin, no longer am I the one doing it. He points out the struggle. He's wanting to keep the law. He's referring to the will, not to the willful, intentional disobedience of the person with no desire to do right. His dilemma he's talking about is the reality that even after coming to Christ, the work of salvation is not yet complete in us. We've been saved from the penalty of sin, but not been completely set free from its power and influence. So I'm going to read 18 through... Right. We're saved from the penalty of sin, but we're not set free from its power and influence. We still have the sin nature in us. And
be free of that, I think, until we're
till
out
we're,
of this world.
Yep.
Out of this body.
Right. So 7:18 through 20. I'm going to read that. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am the one doing the very, if I am the one doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. So, what is Paul saying is his root of his conflict in this?
Mm-hmm. And God is changing us. And we have been renewed when we come to Him, but our body and our flesh still are influenced by those earthly desires that are not.
And? Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. I just thought it was neat. I looked at the Message Bible for these same verses, and a lot of times, especially reading Paul, his logic kind of takes you on a bunch of paths that's hard to keep track of. But the Message kind of, at least in this case, I think is good. Verse 18, I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. Verse 19, I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. And verse 20, my decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. I think it sets it out pretty plainly. Yes?
To answer Mike's question about are we or are we not set free, and Paul gets to this.
Mm-hmm.
It's one thing when you're following Paul, he's in the middle of an argument. So he's going to balance that statement in just a few verses. But the point is that I am set free in the sense that I am no longer, as he just said in chapter 6, no longer slaves of sin.
Mm-hmm.
It's still present, but I'm not a slave in the sense that I absolutely have to do it.
Right.
But in 7, he's bringing the reality, the fact that sin is still present in my flesh.
Yeah.
It's still there, but now I have to make a choice.
Right.
And he's in the middle of the struggle of that choice. And then to balance that further out, one of the sweetest, most practical passages in all the New Testament on Christian living is 1 John chapter 1. Boil it down to those three verses. Those are key because verse 8 basically says, if you claim not to have sin, which means in your nature, you are deceiving yourself.
Right.
Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins or admit that we have sinned, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10 says, if we claim we have not sinned, in other words, not committed sin, then we are making Him, that's God, out to be a liar.
Right.
So those three together show that yes, we still sin, we have that tendency, but there's a pathway to deal with it, and that is confession. And that confession is part of our freedom that we have in Christ. So it's a you gotta look very broadly, but like I said, Paul, as you said, in his way that he writes, he takes you on these paths of logic. And right now he's talking about his everyday struggle. Listen.
Right.
And because it one of the things that's important to know is that every verb in chapter 7 in this section is a present tense verb.
Mm-hmm.
I'm in the middle of it.
Right.
I'm in the middle of
I know, and when you read the different commentaries,
yeah,
some of them skip that fact and they think, well, he's talking about this and that, and then they take a whole other route.
Yeah.
But in this chapter, and also, yeah, so he's talking about himself, you know, and then we can compare his struggle with our struggle. So, yeah. So anyhow, what I determined here was that he's saying he has the desire to do good is there, but the power to do it is lacking. He does what he shouldn't do. He doesn't do what he should. So what's the solution to that? What's the problem?
Well, it's the same
Right. But how do we deal with that?
Keep going to Jesus.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
We keep going to Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ our Lord.
I was reading this. This is kind of interesting. Back in the 90s, there was the Christian movement where people wore the bracelets that had WWJD, what would Jesus do? Yeah. So that was, that. You know, it was like, so we have a constant reminder. You know, something, big struggle comes up, well, what would Jesus do in this situation? Right. But there's a problem with that. So what do you think that is? I mean, it's nice to have that reminder.
But you have to make sure that you're thinking about it and actually trying to do it.
Thinking about it and doing it.
Yeah, exactly.
Are we relying on our own strength or are we relying on Jesus? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what it is. It really boils down to constantly going to the Father and asking Him for forgiveness of the things you know you do.
And help and relying on His strength to get you through. And yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. That's the steps towards sanctification. Mm-hmm. So, go ahead.
Struggling, God is seeing that. You know, if we didn't care what we did, we wouldn't be having this struggle within us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's a progress, I guess, that we are struggling with sin and warring with it in our minds and our hearts. That He is going to help us.
Right. You want to read Galatians 2:21. So, you know, we read here and Paul keeps going over and over that he has the constant desire to do good, but he's relying on his own efforts to do it, and he's failing. Go ahead.
Galatians 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly.
Yeah.
And can you have a read 20 also?
Yeah.
Oh, sure. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And now I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly.
Right. So, yeah. Kind of heading towards where you were going, Ron, that the difference between chapter 6 and chapter 7, in chapter 6, he's saying Christians no longer are slaves to sin, like Mike was asking. And here in 7, then he claims he is a slave to sin. So what's going on?
Say that louder, right?
Do you know Christ?
He tells us to forgive the rich and
Yeah. I'm going to read the chapter 6, 6 through 11, I think. Knowing this, that the old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, as Christians, we've died to sin, but that sin nature is still in us. Our old nature was crucified, and so we're no longer slaves to sin. But in this chapter, he's saying that we still have that fleshly nature, and we can't defeat that nature under our own power. The victory's in Jesus. Verses 21 through 25, I'm going to read. I find then that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur that the law of God in the inner man, joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see the different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So what's Paul saying in 21? That what we were, basically what we're saying, he keeps going over it different ways to kind of etch it in our minds here. The will to do good is constantly with him, but the principle of the rebellion to sin is equally present. And since it's only a will and a wish that he not be tempted to sin, he's continually, sin continually wins. In verse 21, I'm reading from the New American Standard, and the word is principle. What does some of your other translations have there? Law? Yeah, KJV uses law. NIV, it's probably law too, I think. The word that Paul uses for law, and we get back to the very first verse of this chapter where we had a kind of a controversy about what law was he talking about, where he started out with civil law, but he was using that in the case of marriage to kind of get people on board. He was using it as an illustration to dying and being released from the bondage of sin. So in these verses, how many different laws does he talk about? There's a whole bunch here. 22, he has the law of God. Yeah. And then 23, what do we have here? A different law. Law of my mind. Law of sin. 25, he has law of God and law of sin. So he has a bunch of different laws. The word for law, yeah, Mike? Yeah.
And that's what he's just citing. He's just citing laws that are just pretty well. But, you know, with God, laws can be broken.
Mm-hmm.
And death and all those other ones.
Right. Yeah, it's true.
It's like the only ones in all of creation that can be broken through the power of Jesus Christ.
Right. And so when you look at the definition for that word that he uses all the way through here, it's the same word, but it can mean the law of Moses, the law of God, or it can mean just a principle, like you're saying, laws of physics, you know? Yeah. Right. Yeah. So, but when you, it just, so the meaning of it comes from the context of, you know, how he's using it. So I think he's really just talking about two laws here. He's just talking about the law of God and the law of sin. So.
Mm-hmm.
Right, and that was his discovery,
yeah.
In the, you know, that he didn't know that it. Well, he's a Pharisee.
Right.
I mean, he knew all the laws, but it wasn't until he understood the law that sin became so apparent to him. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, that counts for a lot. If you're truly sincere, if you're struggling with that sin that just keeps warring with the, you know, within you. But because I can look back, some of the things I did foolishly, you know, through
mm-hmm.
years, and I can see that he has taken me out of those things. And I have
mm-hmm.
no desire even to go back. Present, then you're still working on it.
Right.
But you know, it's I want to do what he wants me to do. And I fail so often. It's
yeah. So verse 22, what do you think Paul's talking about when he refers to the law of God in the inner man? What's the inner man? I think it's our new nature.
Okay.
Yeah. In the NASB, the first part of that is, I joyfully concur. King James uses the word delight. The Greek word is sunedomai, meaning rejoice with or delight in. And so I think the KJV is probably a better translation. So he's saying, I delight in the law of God in the inner man. So his inner nature, his new nature delights in the law of God. Would someone read Psalms 119:23? Okay. Okay. I want to read that myself here.
What was the address again?
Psalms 119:23. Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Oh. Oh, that's 73. Big difference. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servants meditate on your statutes. Yeah, your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. Yeah. Right. Verse 23. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Yes. Okay. 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 Uh-huh. Okay, sure. Hmm. Yeah, that's neat. Yeah. Yeah, and 119 is a good chapter too. Okay, so in verse 23, what does he mean by different law?
The law of sin and death.
Yeah, I think it's law of sin, yeah. Well, in this case, he's talking about, it's almost like he has two people inside of him. And it's the struggle. He's talking a little bit later about the war. It's the sinful nature is at war with the law of his mind, which is God's law. So he, you know, one side of him is sinful. He knows that. He's struggling against it. The other side, he wants to do good. He wants to follow God's law. And it's a constant war. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Uh-huh. Sure. Mm-hmm. Would someone read Galatians 5:17? Okay. And read 24 also.
Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires.
Mm-hmm. So in this passage, he's talking about the war. And in this case, the meaning for war is kind of like attack or destroy. So he's saying that his sin nature in him is overcoming his new nature of holiness, and evil's holding his heart captive. And so he's struggling. He's at a constant warfare with his old sin nature. And he wants to delight God. Yeah, Louis.
Yeah, he was on the sixth grade before. In school, the teacher us, you have a guardian angel and the devil. All I remember is coming out. The sin was solid trying to get you. You only had the guardian angel.
Mm-hmm. Yep, which side are you listening to? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah. All the cartoons
that
have the little devil on the one shoulder and the little angel on the other shoulder.
Yeah. Do this. Don't do that. Yeah. Yeah. Oddly enough. Yeah. So, anyhow, Paul's come to the conclusion that as long as a believer lives, there's going to be constant warfare between his old nature and his wanting to please God. Verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Yeah. The word wretched here, it means like worn out from exhaustion. You're struggling inside and you're worn to a frazzle trying to fight against the sin nature. Yeah, yeah. It also, that same word is used in Greek dramas. It is used to express tragic misfortune and woe. So it really makes sense. Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So, what's the dilemma he's talking about? So, where will a person struggling this way find an end to these harmful habits and vices? Where will they find a release? Where will the one failing to accomplish sincere intentions find victory? The solution is not found in a program. There's so many self-help programs out there. But they just make you feel good for a time, and then you're back to the same problem.
Jude, as the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, and you yield to His Spirit, that's when you start making any progress at all.
Mm-hmm.
It's when you're yielding to try to be obedient to your Lord.
I was thinking about, too, weight loss programs where, you know, you lose so many pounds in a week, but they don't say how long it takes to gain it all back when you get done with the program. Yeah. Yeah, 6 days. So the solution's not found in a program or a practice, but in a person, Jesus Christ. If we could conquer these challenges on our own, by trying harder, we wouldn't have any need for the work of God in our lives. You know? Boy, if we could just be stronger, you know, stronger and stronger, we could...
Rely on yourself. No.
Yep, can't do it.
You have to rely on Him. Completely, every single little atom, whatever you call it, cell.
A person can learn to change his or her behavior through various programs, but that doesn't mean the character, what's inside, is any different. True freedom, being free from the power of sin, is found only in the one who is willing and able to free the person from slavery. You have a choice to handcuff yourself to sin or to handcuff yourself to Christ. So how do we tend to handle sin?
You do it, and then you're ashamed, and then you come and confess it.
Yeah.
You know.
You know, you make the right choices, and you're doing great, and then you blow it, and you say, I'm sorry, God, I'll never do it again.
You I read that and then I go, what am I saying? I'm sorry for it. Yeah. I'm going to keep on doing this.
And then you blow it, and then the next time you say, I'm sorry, God, I'll never, never do it again. Yeah. Yeah. Mike? Mm-hmm. Right. Louis? And that's the steps we all take towards becoming more Christ-like. Yes. Dwight. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, I know it. That's the thing. Yeah. Yeah. Before his conversion, Saul helped stone Stephen. And he was thinking, I ought to be doing this. But Paul was not seeking holiness as the Paul that we read in chapter 7. Back then, he was secure in his own righteousness as a legalist. But chapter 7, he's understanding that struggle. And he wants to do good. But he's also seeing that Pharisee that was so good at and so strong. You can see where it would be a real struggle. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. But through this, he's realizing how much he needs Christ in his life to overcome all of these sins that he understands now, because he didn't know they were sins before. Now they're blatant. They're right out there. And he needs help. Yeah. I got a little story here that's, I don't know, maybe some of you have heard it. This guy buys a house. And it has wood heat. And he decides he's going to cut his own firewood. So he goes down to the hardware store and he buys a chainsaw. Next day, he takes the saw back to the store complaining it took forever to cut any wood. Well, the store clerk takes the saw, pulls the cord a couple times, and the saw fires right up. And the guy says in surprise, "What's that noise?" Paul's point in this chapter is, that we will always be unable to conquer sin under our own power. Victory comes from the power of Jesus. I've got a couple more scriptures here. Galatians 3, 2 and 3. Yeah, Galatians 3, 2 and 3. Okay, and then Colossians 2:6. Yeah. Well, that's what I have for chapter 7. I'm glad to have survived chapter 7. Yeah? I kind of like 6 and 8 better. Yeah.
But in chapter 7, he's hitting the nail on the head. We can relate to exactly what he's saying.
Yeah.
He's showing us the way through it.
Mm-hmm. That's it. Right. Right. Thank you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Paul and for his willingness to show the path for us, Lord. We pray that we can do that, that we can follow that narrow path towards you, Lord. We pray that the rest of this day would be uplifting and that Your Holy Spirit would work mightily in our hearts today. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.